Thank you, Deborah. And God bless our veterans and military personnel, and thank God for them. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Romans chapter 14, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled The Christian and the Weaker Brother, or also could be called When Christians Disagree, if that were possible. This chapter talks about new, young Christians and older, presumably more mature, but not always, believers also. And it discusses the conflicts that arise occasionally between those two groups, younger Christians and older Christians. And the main thrust of what Paul is going to say to all of us believers, as well as the church in Rome, is that we're to allow the law of love to supersede the law of liberty. We're to allow the law of love. We have in Christ a law operating, and that is to be one of love for all people. Our faith teaches us to love the lost, to love those who do not agree with us, to love those who believe differently than we do, so much and decidedly so that we will take the gospel to them at all costs. I was asked yesterday about a particular Christian author, and for the moment I was thinking of a different author, Elizabeth Elliot, and her wonderful husband who gave his life for Jesus to the heathen who did not understand the gospel, but he took it to them anyway, though it cost him his life. And thousands and ten thousands of others who have done the very same thing. We owe them the law of love, tells us we owe them Christ's love. The law of liberty is different. It teaches that in Jesus we're free. We're free. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the fallen nature that compels us to sin. And only when we allow it to regain control do we stumble and sin in thought, word, or deed. And our law of liberty frees us from all of those things that the Jews were forbidden to partake of or to do. But just because we have freedom in Christ does not mean that we have a right to overrule other people and to ride roughshod over them. The law of love supersedes the law of liberty. And in fact, it supersedes all other laws, doesn't it? The greatest of all the laws is to love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. For example, when an immature believer goes into orbit at a stronger or older brother in the Lord over some issue that has nothing to do with salvation, the stronger brother is to operate under the law of love, and in so doing, respond to that weaker brother by refraining from saying or doing something that would cause that younger brother to stumble in their walk as a Christian. You see, the weaker brother, to him, that's an important issue. That's important. And if you and I poo-poo it and talk him down, we can discourage him to give up in the faith. Conversely, the younger brother is to choose also to operate under the law of love, but do so in respect to others and by not allowing himself to sit in judgment on other people who don't live and breathe and move and act and believe like he does over non-salvific issues. Now, that's just a big theological term that means things that have nothing to do with whether you can get saved or not. Now, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, going through chapter 15, verse 7, we're going to also see that there is a larger theme going on in this section, and it can be subtitled, When Christians Disagree. Now, I'm going to do the best I can to get through, and if we get to a whisper before we're done, you'll just put your hands on your ears like that, and our sound man will turn me up as best we can if necessary. Your Bible is open to Romans 14. We begin reading in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now that phrase in the faith is very important. In all likelihood, Paul is addressing folks who used to be Jews, who are now saved, but they were saved out of that legalistic environment of the Judaism of the day. Legalism is a term that gets bandied about these days, especially in Baptist circles. It is often misunderstood, and I'm going to do my best to articulate a biblical definition of legalism so we won't be confused. Legalism is not living by biblical standards. Legalism is not to look in the Bible and say, I believe the Bible teaches this about this, and I'm going to follow it accordingly. That's not legalism. Legalism is an attitude that says and thinks that if you don't think like I do, if you don't believe like I do, if you don't look like I do, smell like I do, act like I do over issues that are not related to salvation, you are not as spiritual as me. And an atheist can be a legalist because he thinks that if you believe the Bible and you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in there, if you believe what it says in this book, you're an ignoramus and an uneducated fool. He thinks he's better than you are because he thinks that you're ignoramus. And so that's legalism. Legalism is an attitude whereby I believe I am better than you are because I think better than you do. I act better than you do. I behave better than you do. You're just not as spiritual as me. That's biblically what legalism is. It is not looking at the Bible, as I said, and saying, I believe the Bible teaches thus and so I should live accordingly. Now, that does not include issues relating to salvation. The virgin birth of Christ is a non-negotiable Bible issue. The death of Christ on the cross for our sins, called the atonement, is a non-negotiable issue. The burial and resurrection and ascension of our Lord is non-negotiable. These are salvific issues. You cannot be saved if you don't believe Jesus was virgin born. You cannot be saved if you don't believe he died for the sins of the world on the cross. You cannot be saved if you don't believe he came back from the dead. Issues like that, the inspiration of Scripture and the preservation of it, these are non-negotiable salvation-based issues. But in those areas where it's not a salvation issue, we're to lovingly overlook when we disagree with a fellow believer over those things. For example, when I was growing up, we had some people called hippies. They're all on Social Security now. But they said you can't trust anybody over 30. And now they're all over 60. And they grew out their hair. And they wore bell-bottom trousers and tie-dyed shirts and all kinds of other horrible attire. And they made it issue out of, for example, out of men's hair, boys' hair. And our Baptist people often retaliated and reacted to that, and it became an issue in the churches, where if you had hair that touched your ears, fellas, or the collar of a dress shirt, you were an infidel, and you were going to burn in hell forever. Now, I over-exaggerate a little bit, but it was close. And they, if you had your hair like that, then there was something wrong with you spiritually. Well, these days, I'm glad to have hair anywhere on my head. I'm just grateful to have it on the sides and on the back. I look like a walking cue ball without it. But, you know, that's a non-salvation issue. Whether a woman has her hair all bobbed up or down her back, that's a non-salvation issue. Listen, just because you drive a black car with no chrome and wear clothes that are all black from the wrist to your ankles does not make you spiritual. And you cannot use these non-salvation issues as tests of the spirituality of somebody else or yourself. Because anybody can follow rules and regulations. And if you don't believe that, you go look at the Muslims. They're following a list of rules and regulations like you have never seen. Unbelievable. And yet they're dying and going to hell because they don't know Jesus. So he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, doubtful disputations means don't get into an argument with him. Don't get into an argument with him. It's not worth the time or the effort, and you're not going to convince him if it's something that's not salvific. Now, if you want to sit and argue about the inspiration of Scripture, let's do that. And I don't mean to be argumentative. I mean discuss and present. And it's called apologetics. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not apologizing. It's just a word that they use to describe defending the faith. But don't argue about it. Don't be like that guy with a baseball bat in one hand and a Bible in the other, or if he's very zealous, he's thrown away the baseball bat and he uses the Bible as his baseball bat. Now he's going to use two illustrations in verse 2 through 5 to explain what he's talking about. He's going to talk about food and days. Then he's going to conclude in verse 6 by saying, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, talking about eating meat, particularly meat sacrificed to idols, eateth to the Lord, but it could be anything that was forbidden, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth not God, and giveth God thanks. Now, he just basically says, if it's a non-salvation issue, the person who disagrees with you, if he's giving God thanks and he's trying to bring glory to the Lord in it, just drop it. Don't attack him for it. Leave him alone. I have heard of pastors, as well as you have, that have encouraged their people, particularly teenagers, to go out to the mall or to Walmart or somewhere with a notepad and to look to see who is actually following Jesus and judge them. We're never to do that. You know why? Because if it weren't for God's grace and mercy, we'd be just like them or worse. You don't know their heart. You don't know what they're going through. You can't judge them by their outward appearance. Only God knows their heart. What they should have done is send those kids out there and say, Lord, who should you have me pray for? Who should you have me pray for? And now, Lord, I've prayed for them. How can I share the gospel with them? So just drop it. If it's not a salvation issue, drop it. Verse 2, for one believeth he may eat all things. This is a guy that says, okay, I grew up in the Jewish faith, for example, he says, and I couldn't eat pork and I couldn't eat certain seafood, and I couldn't eat all these things that are wonderful and fabulous, like biscuits and sausage gravy and ham steaks and pork chops and ribs, and you're already getting hungry, so I better quit talking about food. And so I can't eat all that. But now I'm a Christian. The law of liberty says I can. He believes that. And there's another who's weak spiritually. He says he eateth herbs. Means he's a vegetarian. Now I won't go into what I think about all that. I think the best cure for a vegetarian is to put him out at the barbecue grill and smell a big steak grilling on the fire. That'll solve his problem. God gave you the wrong kind of teeth if he wanted you to eat herbs all the time. Did you know that? Amen. That's right. For one believeth he that may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth all kinds of foods despise him that eateth not. Now there's some foods I won't eat. Brussels sprouts are one of them. Lima beans are next in line. I also will not eat snails, snakes, skunk, possum, or any of that other stuff that's like that. I grew up around people who ate possum. I'm not kidding you. I grew up around people that would kill rattlesnakes, skin them, and cook them. Not me. The best thing to do with a snake is when you see him crossing the road is calculate very carefully the distance and speed you are from that thing, and when you get to the right point, lock your wheel on him and drag him down the road. I can't stand snakes. I don't care what kind he is. But people eat them. My pastor in Arkansas went on a mission trip to the Philippines, and the water over there is not pure, anywhere near pure. He was having a very hard time. He kind of got a little dehydrated. And somebody went into Manila and got him a bottle of Coca-Cola. Great sacrifice for them. And, well, what did you eat, Pastor? He said, I don't know. And I was afraid to ask. But at least it was cooked. And I made sure they charred it. Everything well done, please. I don't like raw food. You people eat, you're down at the store down here, they take raw and mix it with rice, fish and stuff. You can just throw that to the cats. I don't like steaks that moo at me when I stick a knife in it neither. Or bleed on me. I don't like them shoe leather, but I don't like them bleeding on me. And I'm in part German, eighth or half German. See, I'm an eighth Cherokee and eighth German, I think. And my grandmother, they made blood sausage. You all know what I'm talking about? Blood sausage. Man alive, they loved that stuff. And head cheese. Oh, dear. Do you know what head cheese is? Listen, if there anything that ought to be outlawed in the Bible that we shouldn't eat, it's head cheese. Horrible stuff. But because the Bible says it's all right for God, says it's all right for us to eat. If you want to eat it, you can have my portion, brother. And I won't look down on you. I'll just shake my head. So we don't make an issue out of that. Then he asks a question in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He just says, with regard to these non-salvation issues, who do you think you are to judge somebody else over something like that? If you want to eat head cheese, go ahead. Just keep it to yourself. You want to... Now, I'm not kidding. The Germans eat every part of the animal. Every part. And I don't know what my grandmother fed me sometimes. And like I said, I don't want to know. But if they want to eat it, who am I to say? And the answer is obviously we don't have the prerogative to judge other people. We just don't. Now, I'm being kind of humorous because it's, you know, about all I can do right now because I can't talk. But you get the point. Now, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. He's not all hung up on food. He's hung up on what day of the week we worship. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, what he's saying is, if you believe something, because you've looked at the Bible, and you've prayed about it, and you sought the mind of God about it for your life, and it's a non-salvation issue, that's your conviction. That's all right. That's all right. And we who don't share it, either we've looked at it and God said, no, that's not for you, or I've never thought about that. Thank you for sharing it with me. I'll pray about it. I'll look at it. And maybe I'll end up eating rattlesnake too. I don't know. Kind of doubt it, but we'll try and see what God says. On a non-salvation issue, we're not to part fellowship. We're not to judge. But because this other guy doesn't believe that, we're not to judge him. He just says, drop it. Drop it. In verse 6, don't make it a test of spirituality. Now verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now, the believer is to glorify God, Paul says, in life and death. In life and death. We're to glorify the Lord. When we're alive, we glorify him. When we are in death, we glorify. You know what our funeral services ought to be like? For the Christian, a time of praise, yes, a time of sorrow, but a time of rejoicing. We sorrow for ourselves, and we rejoice for the one who's with Jesus. I go to these services. Sometimes I get asked to conduct them, and you can tell who the saved folk are and who the lost folk are. The saved folk cry like the lost folk cry. But we cry knowing we'll see the saved dearly departed again. Then he makes a fabulous, a glorious statement in verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, guess what? We're the Lord's. He says we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus, we're going to live a life that brings glory to him. And when we die, our death, our homegoing, will be a time of glory for God. So whether we live, whether we die, we're to bring glory to God in all we do. You see, the whole purpose of the message of the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord is to give us life, and also to give us life to the extent and with the result that we, others who are lost, see that we have something they don't have. B.B. McKinney wrote, your life is an open book before their eyes, and they're reading it through and through. So the question is, does your life point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Now, after having said all of that and made a lot of people mad, he really blasts them in verse 10. You ready for him to peel all the varnish off our pews? Here we go. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, look, all of us are going to stand as Christians before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ called the Bema seat. And we're going to give an account from the moment we got saved to the moment we left the planet of every thought, every word, and every deed. Now that ought to scare us out of our minds. Every thought, every word, every deed, from point salvation to heaven. We're going to give an account of every thought, every word, every deed, to see, not whether we get to go to heaven or not, Jesus in our heart. We decide that in this life when we accept Christ to save us, but to determine our rewards. Well, I don't want much in heaven. Just give me a little cabin over in Glory Land. Well, I was at a funeral this week for my wife's aunt, who was a very godly lady, and the pastor who gave the message didn't have a Bible. He had a tablet, and he had his script on his tablet, and he read from his tablet. I write things down in bigger print so I can see them, and also, but he didn't have a Bible. And he quoted Jesus, where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Whether I go, you can follow." Well, he didn't read from the Living Bible, the King James translation. He read from one of these other things. "In my Father's house are many rooms." Many rooms. "I go to prepare a place for you. Many rooms." So I got out in the car before my voice had quit, and I sang, "I've got a room just over." That just doesn't sound right. "In that bright land where I'll never grow old, I've got a room." No, I want a mansion. That's what Jesus said. A special, beautiful place that is as beautiful as Jesus himself can make it is more than just room. I think of room, I think trailers for sale or rent. Rooms, rooms to let for 50 cents. I don't want a room. I want a mansion that Jesus has built for me. You see, we dumb things down. We dumb it down, amazingly so. And we're going to give an account of every thought, every word, every deed. Again, not so we can show off, but so we'll be rewarded. And the rewards we're going to give to Jesus as a thank you gift for saving us. I don't want to stand there and have nothing to give him. But a lot of Christians are. They got their fire insurance in their pocket, and that's it. So, everybody, Paul says, is going to give an account. And when we do that, by the way, it's not going to be just us and Jesus. Everyone that's ever been saved is going to be standing there watching us give an account as they watched our life on the big screen. You're going to see a jumbotron like you've never seen in heaven. Right there. Every thought, every word. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to cry our eyes out. And that's why the Bible says God will have to reach down and wipe all the tears from our eyes. We're going to be weeping in heaven over what could have been. So he says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Judge him. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And that's a really polite way for Paul to say, mind your own business. It's none of your business over a non-salvation issue. I tell the kids, leave each other alone. And then, you know, that's they're touching each other or they're looking at one another. He's making faces at me. Look out the window. But he doesn't matter. Ignore her. Ignore him. Ignore. Back when I was a kid, we said, sticks and stones may break my bones. Listen, but words and personal pronouns can never hurt me. Imagine what one of these idiots going when they get to heaven, if they get there, and they, you know, Jesus starts to address them. And they say, "I'm a, you know, mine is she will, he will, it, whatever." You think that's going to fly with Jesus? Not hardly. if it's not salvation related. Now, if it is salvation related, we owe them, the law of love says, we owe them to tell them. We owe them to tell them. If it's not salvation related, you probably ought to just keep your mouth shut. Now, we're not talking about just general stuff, especially we're talking in the church. How many church fights have been caused over non-salvation issues? Kent Buttram, our music guy for many years, who's with the Lord now, grew up as a pastor's son. He said in some town where his dad was pastor, there was one Baptist church. And at some point, they got to talking about whether we should have pegs on the wall in the foyer for people to hang their coats and hats on. And some of them thought, no, that just desecrates our foyer. It's not a lobby, it's a foyer. If you want to call it that, it's your business. This is not a stage. This is not a performing arts center either. But I just have a problem with that. But, you know, we don't want those things. So they got into a big fight, and they split, and another Baptist church over in the same town sprung up, and forever and a day now, when you go to that city and you ask, that little town, you ask, is there a Baptist church here? They'll say, yes. Which one do you want, peg or no peg? Baptists are the worst about this, fighting over non-salvation issues while the rest of the world is dying and going to hell. Now, he says, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, verse 13, choose to let us not therefore judge one another anymore. See, they were already doing it. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He says, look, if a professing Christian is doing his best to serve the Lord and follow him and give God glory in his life, and he's thankful to God for all that God has done and doing in his life, if you and I and he don't agree over something that's got nothing to do with salvation, choose to operate under the principle of the law of love. In other words, love that person enough to keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Well, we don't do that at our house. Okay, bully for you. Don't discourage him. At least he's doing something for Jesus. It's not going to affect whether he can go to heaven or not, or you either. It's not something that, you know, is a test of salvation. It's not to be used as a test of spirituality. At least he's reading his Bible. At least he's studying it and praying about it. And if he has a conviction over that thing, he wants to eat Brussels sprouts and God told him to do it, buy him some Brussels sprouts. Pray for him as you do. He'll need it. Nasty things. They smell like burnt rubber when they get cooked. They're a horrible thing. Don't worry about it. Praise the Lord. Vance Havner, who was the Amos of our day, said it's an awful lot easier to cool off a fanatic than warm up a dead corpse. Boy, he'd been in Baptist churches a while, huh? Seen a lot of both, mostly the former. He says, while you understand that whatever this thing this guy's bothered about doesn't really matter in God's grand scheme of things, this guy doesn't. Don't destroy him over it. Don't destroy his walk with God over it, because you know why? It's a sin. As a pastor now for many years, I cannot begin to count the number of people and families and churches that have been destroyed, that I've seen destroyed by young believers coming in and pushing an agenda over a non-salvation issue, or older, didn't say more mature, older Christians making fun of, ridiculing the weaker brother over non-salvific issues. And I've seen, I'm telling you, I've seen pastors do this. And it's wrong. Jesus said in John 13, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another." Well, let's bow just for a moment. We're going to sing in a moment after we pray a hymn of appeal and invite you to come, if you don't know Jesus, to be saved. Maybe you're not saved at this point and you need Jesus to save you. We're going to invite you to come. If you're watching online and you need to be saved, you can send us a Facebook message after the service is over. I'll respond to you, help you. Maybe you are saved this morning and you've found yourself in sitting in the judgment seat of pseudo-spirituality. God's just spoken to you as best he can through this bad throat of mine and through his word to show you that you've been judgmental, judging other people. Well, just give that over to the Lord and confess it. Ask him to wash and make you clean, to love people. Love people. More now than ever, folks, our world needs the love of Christ. And the only ways they're going to see it and hear it and feel it is through us. We don't have time to sit around and judge other Christians. We sure don't have time to judge other people who are not Christians. The only thing we need to be ascertaining about the lost is, do they need Jesus? And how can God use me to reach them? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray. You come if God so moves your heart. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in your children and gives us the ability to love other people and not judge them. Help us to respond to others with Christ's love, whether they be lost or saved, and allow the Lord Jesus to use us to minister to them. Have your way in this moment of invitation in our lives is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.